Well, good morning again, everyone. My name's Graham. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are continuing a series in the Apostles' Creed. And so around and about, there are these handouts which kind of list all of the clauses of this series of statements that has been used by the church over nearly the entire length of its history to kind of keep us together, to keep us looking and thinking about things that are most important. So we are going to be considering the church today, and particularly the statements, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints." Let's ask God to be with us as we do that. Lord, we thank you. Thank you that we're not dealing just with words here, we're dealing with ideas that are the biggest ideas there could possibly be, expressing the reality that you are God, a loving Father, the creator of heaven and earth, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and be with us, born like us, to live for us, and then to suffer and die for us, and then to be raised again to new life, and to be reigning, and to be coming again one day to judge the living and the dead. And we believe also in your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us. And Holy Spirit, we pray you'll be with us now as we think about another necessary implication of you being the God you are, having done the things that you have done, which is this, which is us as the church and many others. Open our eyes, open our hearts, we pray. Fill us up, encourage us, inspire us, particularly if we're settling for less. And we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to begin, I have a couple of statements to put up on the board, which you may have seen, or on the screen. You may have seen or heard, and I want you just to spend a moment, either on your own, just thinking about how you would rebut them, or what you think about them, or maybe chat with the person next to you, just for a couple of minutes. So I think those are up on the screen. There you go. "I love Jesus, but I don't love the church." "Well, I don't go to church, but of course I'm a Christian." Go. Like, spend some time thinking about that. All right, it sounds like everyone ran out of steam at the same moment there. Okay, hold on to whatever you're thinking about as we continue to go through and think about the church. I believe in the church. I believe in the church. Do you? Do you believe in the church? What does that mean? What does it mean to believe in the church? It's similar to the question, or the question is like that question, what is it to believe in God? Instinctively, we know that it's more than just a matter of mere existence, because if God exists, automatically other things follow. As James puts it in James 2, "You believe that there is one God." Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Point being that belief in God's existence means some further things that are concrete. Even the demons know that to their great fear. But on the other hand, positive belief cannot remain neutral. You know, accepted, but with no effect. You know, indifference. True belief is a matter of trust, entrusting yourself to what is trustworthy. And so it looks like something. It is substantial. In this case, it's pursuing and delighting in God because he exists, because he's real. It's detectable, it's consistent with that belief. And so to believe in the church is much more than simply accepting that the church exists. And certainly so when we're saying this creed together, as so many have done over such a long time through history. Turns out that this church thing is quite a big deal. As these scriptures show, Jesus speaking to Peter in Matthew 16, Peter's just said that you are the Christ. Jesus says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the place of the dead, will not overcome it. Death cannot stand against the church. Ephesians 5 of Jesus, the Apostle Paul says, Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow. About the church in Corinth, Paul calls it a temple. 1 Corinthians 3, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. It's what Jesus is building. It's what he's given himself for. It's why he came into this world. And if you destroy it, God will destroy you. Turns out the church is a big deal, don't you think? According to God, according to Jesus. And so the question is, how big of a deal is it to us? Answer? Well, what is our answer? What does the evidence suggest? What would it look like if church was a big deal in this room as we gather as the church, a church of over 400 members? There's 280 seats about in this auditorium. Wouldn't we love them to be filled? Absolutely, we'd love for many new people to come to hear about Jesus and be saved. But before we ever get to that, and if that's you, fantastic that you're here. Wonderful, we've got plenty of room for you. But before we ever get to them, what about the members of this church? Kingston Christian Reformed Church. There's a spiritual battle going on among us. And with the exception of outstanding encouragements, and there are many, I think we're struggling in this area. Against the clear teaching and urging of Scripture, we're struggling. Hebrews 10, let us hold. This is the encouragement to God's people at the very beginning who are going to turn away from Jesus. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we professed. We profess this hope
For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. They were doing that back in the beginning, obviously. But encouraging one another. And not less, all the more, as you see the day approaching, which is all the more urgent for us, for we are so much more near that day approaching than these guys ever were who heard that for the first time. Last Tuesday at staff meeting, as is our custom, we went through the entire role of our church in terms of members, and I use the term loosely, regular attenders. Regular has changed its definition, by the way. 143 for 10 a.m. On a term time Sunday, not the holidays, in the middle of winter, or to the back end of winter, here in Tasmania. What else was on? Why so few? What does it mean? All good questions. Is church as big a deal for us, for you and for me, as it is for God? I want to pray that God will lead us to consider that really well in this short time that we get together with us here. So let's look at it together. Our section is belief in or into the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of the saints. So let's understand what's in view with that kind of terminology and then work out if we do in fact believe it, right? Because hopefully we're going to say it later on. Point number one then, the Holy Catholic Church. Working in reverse, let's look at these words. Church simply means an assembly or gathering. A better English word than church might be congregation, because it carries the sense that at the heart of the identity of this group called the church is that it regularly gathers together. It congregates. So it is essentially a gathering. Catholic. Here's the reason for the second of the two asterisk clauses on the Apostles' Creed that we are sort of reading out together. This line has got an asterisk on it. And the reason for that is because if today you say the Catholic Church, it's taken to be the Roman Catholic Church, which is not what is being referred to in the creed. So here was the problem. What is a word that means universal but unified in its diversity, locally varied, all Christians across time and space, but Orthodox and Trinitarian, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? What is a word that can carry all of that weight? And it turns out that such a word is Catholic. So we've all learned something there, perhaps. Catholic is the word for it, which is interesting, because actually to not be Catholic is pretty much what the Roman Catholic Church has kind of done. It's forged out its on its own way with its own doctrine, and it's kind of tried to grab that idea for itself. This concept of Catholic expressed in the Creed was in place way before the Roman Church deviated from the biblical gospel. But it does mean then we do need to understand it, doesn't it? If we're going to say it, what do we mean by it? It is the appropriate word for God's assembly of all those that have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ across all times, all cultures, all nationalities, everywhere. Now, there's room in that for different denominations, but there is no room for those who reject the central doctrines of faith and salvation. This Catholicity is they who are connected together with all those everywhere who call upon the name of the Lord. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1. The Holy Catholic Church is the most multicultural, multi-generational, diverse people group in the history of humanity. That's what we're talking about. Holy, then. Holy means set apart. It means distinct. It means other, just like God. It's the Holy Church because it belongs to God. In fact, it is because it belongs to God that it is holy. It is other. It is set apart. It is distinct in ways that reflect God. So when we say Holy Catholic Church, we're talking about an assembly or gathering that includes all times and places that is set apart, a gathering that includes all times and places set apart by and for God and therefore holy. So this church is a big thing. It's a holy thing. But what is its nature? That's our second phrase. Point two, the communion of the saints. Now this has already been implied, but this holy thing is made up of people. Saints. Okay? You, Lot, saints. That's made you feel better about coming to church, hasn't it? Now, that term could also be a bit misleading here, as some traditions of church revere what we might call higher caliber Christians. And so the Roman, we might say, non-Catholic church elevates those who they deem outstandingly righteous or heroic, and they elevate them to sainthood, a special category. None of that is biblical. The saints, in God's word, the Bible, as we look into his word, are the Christians. The word means holy one, and is translated in our NIV translations as holy people. Most likely because of this possible confusion. So you see it often in the introductions to the letters in the New Testament, Ephesians 1 verse 1. To the saints, in an older translation or a different translation, but in our NIV, to God's holy people in Ephesus. It's the saints. It's the church. It's the Christians. Philippians 1 verse 1. To all God's holy people. To the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. This sainthood, this holiness is not because of outstanding godliness on my or your part. As desirable as that is, and it is desirable, right? We're not saying it isn't desirable. But it's because God has made us holy. He's set us apart. We are the saints if we are God's people here today. God has given us a new status together as forgiven sinners who trust in him, who trust in Jesus and live for him, who look at the cross as we've seen in the Creed and what he's done for us to bring us to himself. God has brought us to himself together with other saints, brought us to each other to share in him together. That's then communion. Communion means something like sharing in or together with unity, com with together, common plus union, sort of oneness. There's this massive plurality and this great unity. Sharing in God. And that, all of that, is what this is. Now, here, locally. Is that how you thought about church today? All of that. And we do that also with others who aren't here, as Nathan mentioned on Open Doors. There's this universalness that we're communing with other churches who are of like mind and heart. And we do that with those who really aren't here now, too, who have left us and are with Jesus right now. So just reflect on these amazing verses in Hebrews 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So with eyes up now, what's going on where Jesus is? You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's all of God's people. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous now made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now there's some stuff in there that you think, what does that mean? But the clear thrust, do you see what is being held out to us as a reality? We're connected in and with and communing with heaven. That's what's happening now. The local communion here takes us towards the Catholic, the universal. And the Catholic or the universal is expressed in deep communion happening now here and around this state and around this country and further around the world and in heaven. Now, all focused on Jesus. And so we here are in this reality of God's holy, set apart, universal, all times and all places, Catholic assembling of his holy ones, his saints. That's all of us who believe and trust in and love Jesus Christ, and therefore who share together a common interest. We're in communion. That's what this is. That's what these words mean. Now, do you believe that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that if we believe, as we're saying, in God the Father Almighty and Jesus, God the Son, in his person and his saving work on the cross and through his resurrection, and belief in the God the Holy Spirit, that the church follows, it must follow. There's no church, there's no gathering of Christians without Christians, and there is no true Christian without a church. Point three, getting church wrong. In the passage we had as our reading, 1 Peter 2, there's talk of this spiritual building made up of living stones, us, believers, arranged around a cornerstone, which is Jesus, who we believe in and follow and who gives shape to the whole thing. But in this passage, there are two perspectives. There's a negative and a positive. And so it'd be great, actually, if you've got a Bible there close by, to open up this passage. I'm going to summarize it on the board, on the screen. But it's great to see this in its context. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 10, page 981 of the red NIV Bibles we have. The negatives are this, that there's Jesus, the living stone, and he's rejected by the humans, rejected by people. And so if you don't believe and you reject Jesus, the cornerstone that has become the most important stone of all, you stumble and you fall. You stumble over Jesus. You don't believe, you don't obey. Now, what kind of building does that make? Rejecting, stumbling, falling, disobeying. It's a mess. It's in disarray. It's a shoddy building. It's not fit for a temple of the Holy Spirit. The people that should be making the building are not sharing in the building. And this would be very clear to us, I think, if we were able to label certain attitudes and behaviours as outright rejection or disobedience immediately. I think there are some obvious ways that that can happen. But these things are often more subtle. Here's a couple of subtle ways we indicate we may have got church wrong. When we think and speak in terms like coming to church, or I go to church. Sounds okay, right? I mean, and it's true as far as it goes, but does it go far enough? Because if I go to church, what then happens? I leave church behind. This is church as an event, which is true to a point, but it's nothing like the full reality. Far better to say that the church comes together because we are the church all of the time. And because we are always the church, when we join together like this, it is truly special. Now, this impacts how we might view our lives powerfully. And in some ways, I'm trying to provoke some good thought and discussion here, because this is where the rubber hits the road for our lives. So I've got a couple of pictures. Both have this idea of all the things we're maybe juggling in life, lots of responsibilities and opportunities, family, work, leisure, health, and church. So in the first slide, there's some bloke who actually looks like Mike Jolly, if you know Mike Jolly. Some of you do. Juggling away a whole bunch of things, work, leisure, health, and so on, and church, one of them. But when pressures arise and overwhelm, or when we're distracted perhaps by a new ball that we want to include into our juggling, things that seem more appealing, we drop other balls. What's one that gets dropped fairly early on, do you think? Probably church. But if church is what we are, not just something we do, then a different view is possible. So where instead of heroically we're trying to juggle everything and not drop balls individually, including church, how about a different view where church is actually the center of a wheel? So in the middle there is not just an individual, but it's God's people in community. And the church is not one of the balls to juggle, but that which defines who I am and gives Christ-like shape to all of those other things and the way that we interact with them. The same responsibilities are there, but they're now viewed and they're kind of shared in community. And there's opportunity for encouragement. Yeah, oh, there's some accountability in there for sure. That's danger number one. Church is an event. Danger two, more language. Getting something out of church. Getting stuff out of church. Church didn't do anything for me. This is a species of church as entertainment. Really? And our culture has done a job on us with this, hasn't it? We're consumers more than we imagine. We turn up to receive. And if we don't receive what we think we should get, we grumble and we complain. What we want is our needs and wants to be met. And the tricky thing here is that there is a tremendous, glorious reality of church that it will help and address and meet a whole bunch of needs. The trouble is that that doesn't happen when everyone turns up to receive, to passively consume. Here's where it happens. It happens when everyone turns up there
for others. For others. To serve one another in love, like Jesus served us. If everyone is there to give of self, of time, of gifts, of love, of wisdom, how many people are going to receive? Everyone. Everyone. Everyone will, to use the language that is now not allowed, get more out of church. Instead of what can I get out of church, think what can I contribute? What can I give? As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive.
So these things point us to getting church right, but let's just focus on 1 Peter 2 again to finish with the positive perspective. Getting church right, point number 4. Again, there's a summary up on the board, but it's pretty small, and you'll be able to see it if you open up your Bibles right in front of you. So we've got Jesus, the living stone, chosen by God, precious to him, and we are living stones being built around a spiritual house. Jesus is the cornerstone. We trust in him, and we will never be put to shame. Like, trust in him. Do it. It's worth it. And so to those who believe, this stone, Jesus, is precious. Right, that's the dynamic, the way that church is, as we come to be church, as we think about church, is that Jesus is precious and we live in relation to him together. And so what follows from that, we are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now we are the people of God. Belief, alignment, purpose, function. Look at these building materials. This is the stuff that builds the church. Belief in Jesus, this cornerstone of the church building. In relation to him, we find our identity and our purpose. You are a chosen people. Identity, a royal priesthood, that's identity and purpose. You're a holy nation, that is identity. You're God's special possession, that is identity. That is who we are. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That is function. That is purpose. Haven't got time to unpack all of this, but here's what the church is about, expressed here, to declare the praises of him, God. To declare his praises. How good is he? Specifically for what he has done. What has he done? Called you and me out of darkness into his wonderful light. Are we settling for less and less as his church? As we think about the church, our eyes need to be fixed again on Jesus. Our ears need to be open to his word. Our memories need to be prompted again to what we have solemnly said in the presence of God and his people, because we do aim to get church right here. That prayer that we put up earlier is a genuine, heartfelt prayer for this church and what it's about, and for this particular gathering in particular. If you're a member of this church, when you joined or when you professed your faith, you will have answered yes, by God's grace, possibly with all my heart, to this question. Do you promise to do all you can with the help of the Holy Spirit to strengthen your love and commitment to Christ by sharing faithfully in the life of the church and its means of grace, honoring and submitting to its supervision and discipline? And do you join with the people of God
in doing the work of the Lord wherever you are. Did you say yes by God's grace? And each time when someone did that, the rest of the congregation was asked, do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive whoever in love and pray for them, help care for their instruction in the faith? Do you promise to sow to order your life and witness as a congregation that they may grow in the knowledge and love of God and be surrounded by Christian example and influence? And we said, time and time again, yes, by God's grace, didn't we? How would we say those promises stand today? Among us. I pray we can say they stand tall and strong, but they may not. And so what can we do? Let us consider, this is good to trust Jesus here, listen to his word. Let us consider. It's not just spur one another on, it's let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It hasn't escaped my notice that you are all here. So we're all patting ourselves on the back. I have to be here. You chose to come here. It's brilliant, right? If that isn't your habit already, make it your habit. What about those who aren't here? And there's all sorts of reasons. I can hear them all coming at me now. I understand all of that. There are all manner of reasons, but there are many reasons I reckon we would have a hard time convincing Jesus about. Looking pretty sheepish as we sit down for a coffee with him. Can we consider, as those here for this time, this moment, as we hear God's word, can we consider how we might spur one another on, these others around us? Can we reach out to those who aren't here? I pray the Spirit will lead you in what you might do and how you might do that. Not just this week, every week. And to welcome that when we're not here and others kind of reach out with the collective group hug to remind us of how awesome church is and the fact that we missed out on a beautiful time. But it would be great to do that together. Church is who we are. The saints. The saints assembled locally and universally, sharing in God together when we gather. Why would we settle for less? Let's spend some moments in reflection. Could put those questions up or those statements up again. I love Jesus, I don't love the church, I don't go to church, but of course I'm a Christian. They might help us think through what we think about those in relation to what we've heard. I might just add to those as we quietly reflect. I didn't just come to church. We are the church. I didn't come to receive, but to give, as Jesus gave himself for me. When everyone comes to give, everyone receives. Lord, in this quiet moment, please lead our thoughts and our response. You lead us, please, Holy Spirit.